Exodus 25. As I said, you get not one chapter, but two today, which means a lot of reading for me and a lot of patience for you. If I see anybody nodding off, I'll be certainly to call you out by name. I did want to mention for all of you that usually come to the Wednesday night study that knew I was going to lead it last Wednesday and didn't show up, that I'm going to have a personal conversation with you about that, how you avoided it. No, Cindy called me or we were talking and she said, "I'm sorry I didn't come." I said, "I noticed that you didn't come." But let's have a great time in God's word. Exodus 25, starting in verse 1. God has brought his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they are at Mount Horeb now, where God is giving them various instructions. And these two chapters cover the tabernacle, things specific to the tabernacle. Not all of it, but enough of it for today. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it, 1 cherub, 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other. The 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower, and there shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be hammered, one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Chapter 26, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. Every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain of the selve edge of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold. I'm going to take a drink of water. And couple the curtains together with the clasps so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasps into the loops, couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each board, and you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold. Make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of the acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there, behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. God gives instructions to Moses incredibly detailed instructions. He says, let them make me, in 25 verses 8 and 9, a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so shall you make it. Verses 10 through 22, the ark and the mercy seat. These are the things that are contained in the most holy place. The tabernacle's got basically two sections. The interior section is the most holy place. The only thing in there is the ark and the mercy seat and the poles that the ark is to be carried on. And he says specifically, don't take these poles out. The rings that these go in, they stay in. You don't put it down and take the poles out. The poles stay in. I don't want you coming close to touching the Ark of the Testimony. This is a holy, holy thing. And we see later when David is trying to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem after the Philistines have captured it, two people try to touch the cart that it's on, and they're dead immediately. It is a holy thing that was not for anybody to touch. Inside this most holy place, everything overlaid with pure gold. And then the second section is the holy place. And inside the holy place, you have the table, also with rings on the table and poles to carry it. You have the lampstand, and you have all of the articles for service, the pans and the dishes and the pitchers. And we find out about these. We talked about these last week when Rick talked about Daniel chapter 6. Right? These were articles that were taken to Babylon, and Belshazzar has them pulled out to drink with and use, and God takes the kingdom away from him. These are things that are holy, but you've got these two sections, and the most holy place is sealed off by a veil that's finally made, and nobody enters that but Moses. He says, you'll come before me, and I'll talk to you about all the commandments that I've made for Israel, all the things that I've told you. I will speak to you about those things then. And eventually the priests enter that place as well. They are the only ones allowed in there. Nobody else, and they're allowed in one day per year. After Moses, nobody enters, quote unquote, freely into the most holy place. There's only one person, the high priest, each year that enters into that. And God gives incredible detail of how these things are supposed to be made. The dishes, the pans, the pitchers, and the lampstands, these go into the holy place, that second room of the tabernacle. And all of these items are either made of pure gold or they're overlaid with gold. In chapter 26, verses 1 through 6, it talks about the curtains surrounding the most holy place and the holy place. They're made of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread and clasped together with gold clasps. Verses 7 through 13, curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle held together with bronze clasps. Verse 14, another layer of dyed ram skins and then another layer of badger skins above that. Verses 15 through 34, it talks about the frame of the tabernacle, each board overlaid with gold and silver sockets for the feet of each of the boards, making the frame of the most holy place. And finally, in verses 35 through 37, the description of where to place the items, specific places to put the table and specific places to put the lampstand, and its frame has bronze sockets for the feet of the boards, making up the frame. So, what is my point? From the outside of the tabernacle, what do you see? A tent. If you're looking outside of the tabernacle, all you see is a tent. Badger skins. It doesn't even say to dye them. In other translations, it says the hides of sea cows. Badgers, sea cows, neither one sounds exquisitely beautiful. They're not dyed. The only thing that's dyed is that layer in between, a dyed layer of ram skins, red, dyed in between. But if you're looking at the outside of the tabernacle, all you see is a tent. You don't see the gold. You don't see the silver. You don't see any of those things. As you move from the inside out of the tabernacle towards the outside, from the inside toward the outside of the tabernacle, the materials used diminished in value. They became less and less of gold. You move from gold to silver. Everything in the most holy place was gold or overlaid with gold. The only thing that was silver were the sockets that the boards went into, the things that touched the ground. Did you have a question? Okay. We'll see if I'm able to answer it. I got stumped on Wednesday. So at this place where they were in the desert, they were next to Mount Horeb, and they would pick up the tabernacle and it would move with them, right, from place to place as they traveled 40 years in the wilderness, and eventually it settles when they have a home of their own. But initially, this is something they're picking up. Part of the reason they had those poles to move these different things. But yeah, it's in the desert. We're not talking about it in this chapter, but then there's a screen around the whole tabernacle, right? That's a certain height. But if you're just looking at it from the outside, you would see the screen around the whole thing, or you would just see the tent. If you were walking by the door of the screen, you would see the tent. And that's all you would know about what this tabernacle was. The curtains, as you go further out, instead of being joined together with gold clasps, they're joined together with bronze clasps, and they're bronze sockets for the feet. You go from fine linen woven together with scarlet, blue, and purple thread to goat skins, to ram skins, and badger skins. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 describes the tabernacle as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. A copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Incidentally, in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer there talks about how the duties of the priests and the ongoing nature of the duties of the priests, right, to enter into the tabernacle and to serve and to give the sacrifices. And you can tell from what he's writing that this is happening at the time that he's writing it. So this is a thing, is when people come to you and say, or you read somewhere, that the book of Hebrews or the Gospels were written hundreds of years after Jesus was around. The writer of Hebrews, the temple's destroyed in AD 70. And if he's talking about the ongoing service happening in the temple, that had to happen somewhere between AD 30 and AD 70. Within 37 years of Jesus' death, the writer of Hebrews is writing these words. This is not hundreds of years after Jesus. This is something happening probably by someone who witnessed his ministry or certainly had firsthand knowledge from somebody that was with him. And also in the Gospels, you know, Jesus talks about, he says to his disciples are saying, oh, Jesus, look at these beautiful buildings. They're amazing. Have you ever seen anything like it? And Jesus says, not a stone will be left one on another. Now, if you were a gospel writer, and Jesus prophesied about the temple coming down, this temple that had taken years and years to build, that had these huge stones making it up. If you were the gospel writer and that prophecy came true, would you sneak it into your gospel? Would you say, and this occurred just as Jesus said it would? Absolutely. Absolutely. You would want to put that proof in people's face. Of course, what Jesus said was right, but it's not in any of the gospels. Because they wrote them before. They wrote them before the temple was destroyed. Don't let anybody throw you with this foolishness that the Bible's written so many years after these events occurring. It's not true. These things happen within that time frame, or they would have clearly said, this is what occurred, or the writer of Hebrews would have said, these sacrifices are no longer being offered. But they were being offered when he wrote that. But he describes the tabernacle as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. My point today, my real point, is this. From the outside of the tabernacle, you could not tell the beauty of the place where God resided. You could not tell the beauty of the place where God resided, the place where he would come and dwell with his people. You couldn't see that from the outside. And now God has made his home in each of us who have faith in Jesus. The most holy place now resides in you. If someone had come to you, if someone did come to you and said, hey, I can get you into the most holy place, you would probably be like, I hear you die if you go in there, so no thank you, I'll pass. But if you had that honor, somebody came to you and said, God wants to meet with you, just as he meets with Moses, just as he meets with the high priest once a year, and only after that guy's offered all sorts of sacrifices for himself and the people does he get to go in. God wants to have you in there. What an honor. What a privilege. What a joy to walk into that place. That's what's in you. That's what's in each one of us. Now, from the outside, people may see a tent. People may see badger skins. Maybe a glimpse of weathered bronze. That may be all they see. That may be all we see of ourselves from the outside. But the inside, where God resides, overlaid with pure gold, detailed, detailed, and detailed, every detail of your life he's concerned about. Every detail of your existence he's concerned about. These things are a pattern of what resides in you now. And then God says, I'm building all of you together in addition to that. These are the things that are amazing and the things that we need to have our minds on. On the front of your bulletin, we've got 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7. It says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Whether it's badger skins or jars of clay, the treasure is obscured, but the treasure is there, brothers and sisters. The treasure is there, and we have got to recognize it. I misspoke at first service, and I said we need to understand it. We need to grow in our understanding of it. We're not going to grasp it. We're not going to get it whole. But if we don't focus on pursuing knowledge of the Holy of Holies, the most holy place residing in us, we're going to be off looking for other things. We're going to be in a state of confusion. We're going to be frightened by everything. And we're not going to recognize that God has put his presence inside of us, and that we have power for life that doesn't exist elsewhere. It will not exist no matter how many stairmasters you climb, no matter how many squats you do or chin-ups you can accomplish. That's not where the power is. It's not in how much money you make. It's not in how well your kids do. It's not in any of those things. It's not how great your marriage is. It's not how talented you are. The power that exists in you is from God saying, God said to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary. Build a sanctuary for me. God said to Jesus, build a sanctuary for me. Die for all of my creation, that I might live inside of them. Build me a sanctuary. When you think there is nothing pure about you, you have incredible purity in the most holy place inside of you because of God. When you think there is no good that you could do, you have incredible purity. When you think you're the best of the best, the purity that God has put inside of you tells you, no, you're not. You need to look to me instead of to your accomplishments. These are the things that we have to focus on. The enemy wants us to be unaware of what we have. He wants you searching for the tabernacle, right? Tabernacle's gone. Where is it? Oh my gosh, I got to get back to it. I have to get back to this place. There was that time that I experienced God, that I really knew him, and I wish I could feel that way again. It's not somewhere else. He's placed it in you. His very presence in you. There's no place that you have to go for it. There's no place that it's hidden. The kingdom of God, Jesus said to his disciples at one point, is within you. On Wednesday night, we talked about sharing the gospel. And one of the scriptures we discussed is Philemon 1:6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. And we've got other scriptures in the New Testament where Paul is exhorting us, encouraging us to understand what we've got. Peter says, add to your faith goodness and self-control and brotherly kindness and love so you will not become unproductive and ineffective in your knowledge of God. God is seeking for us to grow in what we know about him, grow in what we understand about what's inside of us, instead of spinning our wheels about a whole bunch of other stuff, to focus on what he's got. Sharing your faith. I believe that we share our faith with one another and with people that don't know God. And I believe that we waste a ton of time with one another talking about things that are just surface. Do I think it's wrong to talk about things that are important to us? Of course not. Do I think it's wrong for us to talk about things that are on our hearts, to have people that we trust and to have deep conversations with them? Absolutely. I think it's great. Do I think we lack severely, people in general, do I think we lack severely sharing our faith with one another in fellowship? Absolutely. Conversation shouldn't be limited to what's going on, no matter how many instances of the coronavirus exist in the county of Saratoga. There's more. There's more for you. And if you want to talk about that, talk about it in the light of God's goodness. Talk about it in the light of how God is a healer. Talk about it in the light of, if he decides to take me that way, hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm going to heaven. I'm sorry for the mess that I will leave you. I'm just kidding.
No, you're not.
No, you're not. But we spend so much time, we waste so much time when we could be talking about really important things and building one another up in the holy faith that God has given us. So if you need to start sharing your faith just with one another, fine, then branch out. You'll find when you are sharing your faith with someone that doesn't know Jesus, all of a sudden words are going to be pouring out of your mouth. And you'll be like, wow, I didn't realize I knew that. I didn't realize I could answer that question. And if you can't answer a question, don't worry about it. I couldn't answer a question on Wednesday. I can't answer questions continue. I was scared to answer your question because I didn't know what it was going to be. If we get something that we can't answer, guess what? You can say, I don't know. That's what I said on Wednesday. I don't know. Let's figure it out. Let's talk about it. If it can be figured out. And some things our minds can't wrap around. There are things about God that our minds are not able to comprehend. And trying to put them in a linear sentence isn't going to work. It's just not going to happen. And that's okay. How much better to have a God we can't fully understand than a God that we could bring down to our level, because he's not there. The temple, the tabernacle, is a pattern of what he's doing in your life, of what he's done in your life. Read his word, grow in his in your understanding. Pray that God will reveal himself to you in deeper ways. You don't have to stand and look at the tabernacle from afar. God has tabernacled. He has made his home within you. And he wants the beauty of his presence to pour out of you. That's why we have him, right? So that more and more of us can be taken over by who he is. So that we continually seed or give up territory in our lives to him and who he is. And he wants it to pour out, those streams of living water that Jesus described to the woman at the well in Samaria, that'll well up and pour out of you for life for others. I believe we fall into three general categories when it comes to knowing the good things that we have in Christ. The first one is we're so focused on what we are lacking, or so caught up in some sin, that we almost miss completely the greatness of our relationship with God. We're so sidetracked. We catch occasional glimpses of him. We have those moments that we come to our senses, but we live apart from it so much. God doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you overwhelmed and not understanding the treasure that you have within you. Second one is we're just generally so content with life that why bother thinking about the great things of God, right? What is our life? Job's good. Family's good. Health's good. Stock market's good. Economy's good. It's all good. Why would I go deeper with God? People reside there. Everything's good. And then finally, there's knowing there's always more and seeking to expand our understanding and experience of who God is and what he's done. There will never be an end to that pursuit. You're not going to get to a point where I got it. It's all locked up, buttoned down. I understand everything about it. And the more that you invest in knowing him, the more that most holy place grows in you. And the less you are sidetracked by all the other stuff and the greater impact you have on other people's lives. God had his son make us into a dwelling through his sacrifice on the cross. All of the detail that exists in the tabernacle exists in you. You want to know more about it? Go read about the lampstand. Go read about the table that the showbread was on. Learn more about what that means. Learn more about how that shows up in your life. Focus on these things that are important. Know what you have in you and grow what you have in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you made a decision to join yourself with each of us, to reside in us, no matter what we look like from the outside, God, no matter what we feel like on the inside. No matter what we think, people think of us, and no matter what we think of ourselves, you dwell in each of us, God, that has put their faith in your Son. Father, grow that most holy place in us. Grow the amount of focus and time and energy that we put into thinking about that, contemplating that, meditating on that. Fill us with your word. Fill us with your spirit, that we may become more and more like your son. In Jesus' name, amen.